If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to turn to John chapter 5. If you've noticed, Peggy and I won the competition on Bring a Friend to Church Day today. You didn't know that was today? So we get an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii because we brought the most friends today. So I don't know why you guys didn't bring more people, but just to, as we're talking about tonight, starting the Training for Impact, this is so close to my life because of the way that God has impacted my life and these people over here. They were the ones that God used to get me into church. They ministered to me at a very critical part of my life where I was either going to follow God or I was going to go my own way. And they did little things to show me his love. And he used them. So if you're glad that I'm here as your pastor, thank them today. And if you're not, just say hi to them. It's a joy to have them here with us. In John chapter 5, we're continuing with the events that took place immediately after the story we looked at last week about the man who was lame that Jesus healed by the pool. And we're going to look and just read verses 8 through 18 to begin, and then we're going to look at other verses scattered throughout the rest of the chapter as we go through this message. So I invite you to read with me John 5, beginning at verse 8. It says, Jesus said to him, get up and take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So Jesus said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. And afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, the Jews, as it says, the people that were questioning this man and questioning Jesus, had no authority other than their self-imposed authority. They were not the local police who were ready to issue citations for those that broke the Sabbath laws that they had created. They had created, actually, over time, about 1,500 rules beyond what God gave in Scripture. They created these rules, and they monitored people as these people, anybody, anywhere, to make sure that they didn't break these rules. And many of these rules were applied to the Sabbath, or our day would be Saturday. It was a day of rest. And so they wanted everybody to rest, and so they made all these rules that actually were so hard to keep that you worked to not break the rules. Here's some of the rules. Just three of them. A woman shouldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath, because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out, and if she plucked it out, that would be work, and that would be breaking the Sabbath law. You could swallow vinegar on the Sabbath, but you couldn't gargle with it, because gargling would be work. You could swallow it for a sore throat, but that was as far as you could go. You could eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath, but only if you intended on killing the hen that laid the egg. So, other than that, you couldn't do it. And those are just three out of the 1,500. And, of course, a lame man that had just been healed and had been laying on a bed for 38 years couldn't pick up that wooden mat and walk away with it. Now, the religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus because he didn't play by the rules that they had created. And they were going to look for any way possible to discredit him and bring him down. And ultimately, they came up with a plot that would lead to his death. Now, when we look at a chapter like this, we like the first part of the chapter, and then we start reading about Jesus and these Pharisees and how they talked to him and how he argued back with them. And we tend to think that this doesn't apply to us. First off, we like Jesus. We're not against Jesus. Second of all, we don't have all these rules that we live by that aren't biblical. Or at least we tell ourselves that. That's kind of what they told themselves. So the truth is that when you look closely at this chapter, the thing is that the problem isn't the rules that these guys make. It's they have a problem with authority. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Is authority, and we have a problem with authority. Who's in charge of my life? Is it me or is it God? Now, the religious crowd of Jesus' day had things perfectly set. They had learned how to operate within these guidelines that they created, and they were comfortable ruling their own little place in the world and telling other people how they should live. When Jesus started his ministry, he made them really uncomfortable. Because he came in and began to teach with authority and pointed to the people that there was another way to live. It wasn't just by keeping these rules, but it was just by loving God and living under God's rules, God's guidelines. And the lame man, he demonstrated what it meant to live under a new authority when they questioned him for taking up his mat on the Sabbath, and he said, "The man who healed me said I could do this." So he indicated that Jesus was his new authority. Excuse me. But in the same way, Jesus makes us feel uncomfortable as he comes into our life and starts exerting his authority in our lives. So let's look at a few ways that times when God can make us feel uncomfortable. And I encourage you to take your notes out and to follow along with this and make your own notes as you do. The first time that God can make us uncomfortable is when he contradicts my rules of life. When he contradicts my rules of life. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.'" So, as I had said, this was the day that they had said nobody's supposed to do any work, and he was doing work in their eyes, and so therefore it was unlawful. But this rule is nowhere found in Scripture. They were making it up. And we also, in our lives, sometimes make up rules that go against Scripture, or we closely follow rules that we have for our own lives that aren't even in Scripture. Like, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. A lot of people quote that, but it's not there. You can jinx a trip by asking someone if there's a jack and a spare tire in a van. Now, that may happen, but you didn't jinx the trip, Grant, just by asking. I believe in karma. Taylor Swift may sing about it, but it's not in the Bible.
God never gives you more than you can handle. God never gives you more than you can handle with Him. But there's a lot in life that we can't handle by ourselves. I have plenty of time to clean up my life. You only live once, so go for it. If you mess with my stuff or my family, you're going to pay. These are rules that people live by that aren't found in the Bible. And we can make up many of them. And the thing is that when we make up these rules, what usually is the case is they're rules that I can live by. I make up rules that are good for me. And then I judge you because you're not following the rules I make. So see, when Jesus comes in, though, he shows us that the rules that we live by aren't the rules we're supposed to live by. And it makes us uncomfortable. That's the first place. Secondly, when he comes into my house, John 5, 33 through 35 says, you sent to John, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders at this point. He says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that this testimony that I receive is from man, but I say to you these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. And what Jesus is saying is that John the Baptist, he came, and you didn't try to stop him. As a matter of fact, you allowed him to continue to preach. You went out and listened to him. You heard his teaching. And even though he pointed me out as the Messiah, you didn't bother to stop him. The difference between Jesus and John the Baptist was Jesus came into their house. Jesus came into Jerusalem. Jesus came into the temple. Jesus taught in the temple. Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple, and Jesus disrupted the way they were doing things in their house in Jerusalem. John the Baptist was out there by the river, and it's okay. He's out there. He's not a problem. So when Jesus starts coming into my life, it's disruptive. It's okay if Jesus stays in the church. But when he comes into my house, that's when I get uncomfortable. You know, it's okay for my wife to go to church and take the kids even to church, but when she comes home and the kids start asking me about God and about why I don't go to church, that makes me uncomfortable. That's not good. But the truth is that God wants to be over all of our lives. In America, and this is how many Christians in America live, you know, we in America have the right to privacy in our home. We tend to think that that's the same true with our Christian life, but that's not true. Because if Jesus is Lord over our lives anywhere, he's over the Lord of our lives everywhere. And so what I do in my home, the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my kids, what I put into my body, what I watch online, what I watch on TV, those aren't outside of the parameters of God. And so when Jesus starts coming into those places, it can make us uncomfortable. So when he contradicts the rules of my life, when he comes into my house, when I start thinking about eternity, it can make me really uncomfortable. In verse 26 through 30, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all the tombs will hear his voice, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." When I start thinking about facing God for eternity, I can become uncomfortable. See, the reality is that you might live the way you want to live for 20 years, for 40 years, for 90 years of your life. But one day you will have to answer to Jesus and face him for eternity. When I start doing that, I can become uncomfortable.
Another way I can become uncomfortable is when I start listening to the scriptures. Jesus told him in beginning in verse 37 through 39, he said, "And the Father who has sent me, has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. You do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me." So they knew scripture better than anybody in this room. They knew the Old Testament, which is much harder than what we enjoy in the New Testament. They had it memorized, but they didn't listen to it. They thought that by learning it, by memorizing it, that they were winning favor with God because of their works, because of what they did. And they looked for ways that they could use it to govern and put power over other people. Anybody here that's a parent knows what Jesus is talking about here, in that, you know, you have a child, you're trying to talk to them, to give them instruction. They're sitting there, you know, across the table from you, and you're talking to them, and, you know, they're just kind of doing this, and you're going, "Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?" You know they hear you because they're right there. But you don't want them to hear you. You want them to listen to you. There's a big difference in those two. And Jesus is saying here, you listen. I'm sorry, you hear the word of God, but you're not listening to the voice of God. And so one thing the devil could do, and I mean that he loves to do, is he doesn't mind you coming to church. He doesn't want you to get into the scriptures and start making them a part of your life. He will do anything to keep that out. But when we start listening, we start feeling uncomfortable. John 3:20, Jesus said, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." There's a word in the Bible, it's called conviction. And it's a legal term that means that in a court of law, it's when someone was cross-examined to convince somebody else, either the judge or the jury, of the truth or of a certain point that they were trying to make. And this is what happens with God when we start feeling uncomfortable. It's actually conviction. It is God working in our lives, working in our hearts to make us uncomfortable, to convince us that we are doing wrong so that we will come out into the light, that we will come back to him. And they were very uncomfortable to the point that they were making a decision. You're either going to follow me, Jesus, or you're going to go your own way, which ultimately they did, that went so far as to put Jesus on the cross. Zechariah 1:3, God says this, "Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." When that conviction comes, it's just a point of God saying, come back to me. Turn back to me. Don't run from me. Come to me, and I'll come to you. There's no need to fear that. So how do we find this way of peace? Because that's what God promises us when we come to him. Well, first off, we come to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus told the religious leaders at this point. He's in John 5:40, he said, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They had the opportunity. They heard the same thing everybody else was hearing. What you're hearing today, everybody else in this room is hearing. You might have heard this kind of message before. You have the opportunity, but yet you refuse to come to me that you have life. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, Romans 10:9-10 simply says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." See, if you leave here today and have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are refusing to accept him.
Just own that today. So you come to Jesus. Secondly, you submit to the Scriptures as God's Word. Submitting means that you agree with to read them, you agree with what they say, and you will do what they say. You allow them to guide your life. Because they'll tell you about how God wants you to live. So you let them guide you. John 5:39, Jesus told them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me." If you want to know about God, if you want to know about Jesus, who he really is, read the Scriptures. Don't talk to your friends who don't go to any church. Read the Scriptures. You don't even have to listen to me talk to you about the Scriptures. Just stay at home every Sunday, as long as it takes you, and just read through the Scriptures. I trust God with that. He will speak to you. So come to Jesus. John 5:39, he says, "They bear witness about me." They will point you in the right direction. They'll point you to what you're looking for. So come to Jesus, submit to the Scriptures as God's Word, and third, surrender to the authority of Jesus. The lame man, Jesus told him, "Get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk." And he just did. He didn't argue. He tried to say why he was sitting there and make excuses before, but then when Jesus said that, gave him that command, he got up and he walked. He let Jesus be the authority in his life. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Now the word Lord just simply means boss. Why do you say that I'm your authority? Why do you say that I'm your master over your life? Why do you say that you will listen to me and you don't listen to me? I give you, what we need to say is, I give Jesus authority over our relationships, over our finances, over our possessions, over our thought life, over our lifestyle, over everything. We give it to him. Now, how do I know I've done this? How do I know that I've done this? Well, simply ask him to show you anything that's not pleasing to him. Would you pray that prayer today? Would you say, "God, I am willing right now to pray, and you show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. And you can make me uncomfortable. You can convict me of it, because I want you to be over everything." I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, because that's what we're going to pray today. I'm going to ask you just to pray that prayer. If you would, I encourage you to. "God, show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to you." If you're here today and you know that you don't know Jesus, you've refused to accept him at this point, will you accept him today? That's where it all starts. You accept him just by saying, "Dear Jesus, I know that I've been running my own life, that I've been making the rules of my own life. I know that I have not submitted to you. I know, Jesus, that you want to be Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and you can give me that life. And I submit to you today, Lord, as Lord of my life." Just keep your heads bowed. Anybody here pray that prayer? Okay. Thank you. Is there anybody here that I can pray for that today you said, God, show me anything that's not pleasing to you, and he did? I'm not going to ask you to stand up or say what it was. Did he show you? Did you just lift your hand? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, I pray for these that have trusted in you today. I pray for these that honestly opened up their life to say, God, show me anything that's not pleasing to you, and you did. Father, you say in the book of Acts that when we turn from our way of doing life, when we repent and come to you, there's times of refreshing. And I pray, dear God, that you would bring them joy, bring them that spirit of newness into their life as they have acknowledged that there's things in their lives that aren't pleasing to you and that they're willing to turn from them. God, may your spirit work in their lives. May you bring new life. God, where maybe there's been spiritual stagnation, God, where there hasn't been growth. God, where there's been a root of sin in somebody's life, God, just remove that. Give them victory over it. Father, we all have to walk this life with you. We can't do it on our own. God, you promise us that you're always there. You don't expect us to be perfect. We are your children, and just like human children, we make mistakes. We have to learn. Sometimes we're just plain disobedient, rebellious. But God, you promise us that we can always come home. And I thank you for these that have come back to you today in these areas of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.